you strong. Come you broken. Come and hear. He has spoken. Come. Come. Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online. Really glad you can be with us that way too, and hopefully you're staying warm. Hey, did you see how beautiful it was outside this morning? I mean, I know it's cold, so maybe your eyes froze a little bit, but before you went outside, if you looked out the window, it was amazing. And no matter what direction you looked as the sun was rising, you saw this glow on the horizon because of all the little water molecules in the air and the way that the sun and the sky was clear and the way that the snow reflected everything. It was gorgeous. And today we're wrapping up our series called Simple Habits. And in doing so, we've just been talking about what are some habits, some things we can do to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. And I just, it struck me this morning looking out that was a little bit of a picture of how God transforms us. The prophet Isaiah says that though our sins were like scarlet, he covers them and makes us white as snow. And snow, when it's white and pure and covers the landscape like that, it's just radiant and it glows. And that God, by his grace, over time, as we put our effort in our habits, he works that same change in you and me. And just a cool picture to be thinking about. Well, this morning I want to tell you a little bit. Some of you know, I guess I should say, you know that in the summers, although this last summer I was kind of a slacker, but generally I like to get out on my bike and ride in the summer. And one of the things I've done, I don't know, like 14 of the last 15, 16 summers is go out and ride my bike across Iowa, where I grew up. There's this big ride called Ragbri. I know you're looking at my physique, you're thinking, you make it across Iowa on a bike. I do. It's a very strong bike. But it's a great week, and I love it. And in that time, I've kind of, just in a passing way, kind of followed cycling just a little bit, not nearly as much as some. But I don't know if you're familiar with British cycling. I was reading about them, and British cycling, it's the national governing body for the sport of cycling in Great Britain. And for about a century, they really were a middling program. They rarely won a medal at the Olympics or any international event. They had no real breakthroughs. No one from Great Britain had ever won the Tour de France. And they kept trying to figure out what's wrong, what's the fix, how do we make this work? And with good effort, they kept trying and trying to find a fix for it, but it always remained elusive. Well, in 2003, this guy, Dave Brailsford, became the director of British Cycling, the performance director, and he rejected that idea of there being a search for one big fix. Instead, he pursued what is known as the aggregation of marginal gains. The idea that if they could improve just 1% in a whole bunch of areas, the aggregation of that, the way that's stacked up, would bring incredible change throughout. And so he went full into this. They refined their warm-ups. They messed with seat positions for the cyclists. They tested different massage gels to do faster recovery. They brought in a surgeon even to teach the riders proper hand washing techniques to avoid the risk of illness. They customized pillows and mattresses for optimal sleep. They painted the inside of the team truck bright white to reveal every speck of dust that might harm these precision-tuned bicycles. Now, none of those changes on their own really did much. But when they all stacked up together over time, something dramatic began to happen. In 2008, at the Beijing Winter Olympics, British riders claimed 60% of the track cycling gold medals. They dominated again in London in 2012, setting records. In that same year, British cyclists won the Tour de France for the very first time and would win it for 6 of the next 7 years when they had never won it before. They went from just this average group of people to dominating. Oh, I think it's a really similar concept that Paul writes to Timothy about. We're going to look at today in 1 Timothy 4. And what we've been talking about through this whole series, that there are no dramatic shortcuts to maturity in Christ. There's no hype. There's just steady practice, steady habits, and over time he forms us. Today we're going to see Paul actually use some athletic imagery. He's going to say, train yourself for godliness. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that everyone can see your progress. Persist in the word and prayer and obedience and service day after day. And over time, you won't get just a little better. You'll actually be transformed. Well, that's what we're doing today. We're wrapping up our series, Simple Habits. And I would just throw out a thought to you. You might even jot it down on your handout. How about for you? As we come out of this, what would be just one small thing where you could start to see some gains, where you'd commit yourself more to reading his word or to gathering together or to prayer? And just ask yourself that question. Coming out of this, what's the one habit that I feel God really calling me to begin to stack in my life? With that in mind, let me pray. And then we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your grace in saving us and making us new. Your grace in one day glorifying us and making us completely new. And your grace throughout the middle, shaping us into the men and women you've destined us to become. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help me as I teach your word, the things you've written down. Would you cause us to understand them and apply them well to our lives? And give us hope and courage just to follow you in slow, steady ways, putting ourselves in the streams of your grace, trusting you to do the work that only you can do. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have your Bible with you, and you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of a background on this book. You know, a lot of the books or things we call books in the Bible, in reality, they're letters, especially in the New Testament. A number of them are letters, letters written to specific people. And the one we're looking at today, Timothy, 1 Timothy, is Paul's first letter to this guy named Timothy. Timothy was a young guy that Paul left in charge of a church in the city of Ephesus. He left him to pastor there. And so he's writing to him, trying to give him some instruction on how he should go about pastoring and leading the church there. Well, you know, one of the things that's maybe hardest in ministry is when you see people turn away from the Lord or when they leave and they just leave their faith behind. And Paul actually writes to Timothy about that even. When you get to chapter 4, here's what he says. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Some will leave. And Tim, some will leave spectacularly. In fact, they'll devote themselves to deceitful and demonic teachings. You know, there's a lot of, even today, still deceitful and demonic teachings that veil themselves in some kind of happy premise, often in politics. And people have given themselves fully to these ideologies. And in reality, they've given themselves over, in many cases, to some deceitful and demonic teachings rather than the gospel. So Tim has to be thinking, okay, Paul, I've seen people leave. I've seen this start to happen. What do I do? Well, maybe Paul anticipated that because he continues and he says a couple verses later, he says, Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, by the way, often when you see in the New Testament brothers, it actually means brothers and sisters. It's just a matter of the language that it was originally written in. In Greek, it was written there, the masculine noun was often used to encompass everybody, not just the men. So you could rightly read this and translate it. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance, he says. Paul's laying it out pretty plainly, right? Like train yourself for godliness, and everyone should accept this. So that means this isn't instruction just for Timothy. This is for you and I too. Everyone should accept this. Well, Paul tells Timothy a little bit about his approach and his commitment and why he toils and strives in ministry. And then a verse later in verse 11, he says, so Tim, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Keep a close watch on yourself. Persist. This is training language, right? These are habits of training. If you practice these things, if you immerse yourself, if you keep a close watch on yourself, if you persist in this, that sounds like my football coach in high school. Like, keep going. Don't quit. Train yourself. Practice these things. And start today, because you might not see progress tomorrow. You probably won't see it next week. But if you don't start now in the middle of winter, by the time if you just show up in September trying to play football, you're going to get run over, dude. Train yourself in these things. And that slow, steady progress, well, dare I say, it'll be the aggregation of marginal gains in your life. Paul's assuming something really basic here, that progress is normal for followers of Jesus. If you practice, people will see your progress. Not perfection, not a straight line, right? Don't get that idea in your head. But it's also not, oh, I showed up to church today, so I guess I'm good till like April. It's not that either, right? It's consistent, steady progress. Observable growth over time. These are habits. These are just things we're training ourselves in. And we've talked about these three streams of habits, of grace. And Paul uses that athletic language here, right? So that Timothy gets it. Like, you're going to have to give yourself to it, Tim. It's going to take some effort on your part to grow. Keep at it. Don't dabble. Don't coast. Don't treat the Christian life like a hobby you just pick up once in a while. Like, go for it. And it'll take some effort. But here's where we have to be careful. Because sometimes when we hear that and we read that, or even when you hear me teach it, we got to be careful, because it's very easy sometimes to hear and feel pressure. Show up, train yourself, persist, practice, immerse yourself. And what we hear in that sense of pressure is, you need to try harder if you really want God to be pleased. Or if you slip up, you're done. Or sometimes we hear, Christians don't really struggle like this or with this. All of which is not true. Listen, if we're not careful, we turn ourselves into accidental Pharisees. The Pharisees started with really good intentions. Did you know that? Like, they had really good intentions of wanting to honor God with their life, and so they put some of these rules in place. But what happened was, over time, they loved their rules more than they actually loved God. And by the way, if you want a good book on that, easy read, there's a book called Accidental Pharisees by the Free Church pastor, a guy by the name of Larry Osborne. I commend that book to you. But here's the thing. It'll take some effort on your part and on my part. It'll take some habits, but it'll only draw us closer to God if it's preceded by and rooted in grace. It's grace plus our habits that brings change. Grace plus our habits that brings formation. But let's be clear. It's all grace. Let me see if I can unpack that. It is all still grace, even though there's some of our effort involved. The reason you and I can practice anything, any of these things to begin with, is because God has showed us grace on the front end. His favor toward you and me. Your training isn't to become a child of God. It's you're trained because you already are. That's who you are. And so you train to do it well. You're not trying to earn approval. You're living from approval. It's grace first in that equation, and always in that equation. Grace, we should probably just define that, right? In case you're confused by that. Grace is God's favor. And in fact, it's his undeserved, unmerited favor. I don't do anything to earn it. I don't do anything to achieve it. It's all gift, and it's free gift from God. And what happens is when we get these things out of order, things get wonky really fast. Now, we've been talking about this whole time, salvation is, it comes in three parts, right? Our salvation is totally by grace, but there's three parts to it. Bear with me here. There's two moments and there's a process. It begins in a moment. There's a moment of grace where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're justified and you are declared to be righteous. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not you in your sinfulness, but you in clothed in righteousness. And then at the very end, when Jesus returns and fixes everything, there's going to be another moment of glorification where in a moment of God's grace, everything that he's already declared to be true back here is going to be fully realized in that moment. But in the middle is this long process called life, and it's sanctification. It's being made holy, being made more set apart, being made over time more and more like Jesus, being trained in godliness. Now, grace is involved in all of those. But sometimes what happens when we don't put grace first and we jump right to habits and what you should do, this whole order gets messed up. And it looks something like this, but in reality, this isn't salvation at all anymore. It's actually just my effort trying to earn favor, whether from God or from someone else, and thinking someday then I'll arrive. But here's the problem. The more effort you put in just on your own, and the closer you think you get to arriving, the further it turns out it is. And you never get there. It's never enough. So all of this is God's grace. In a moment, in a process, and in a moment at the end. It's God's grace plus our habits. In fact, it's his grace that enables our habits and enables our effort. This is what really allows us to live rooted as secure sons and daughters of God. You know, the difference between somebody, at least in my observation, somebody who lives the Christian life with joy and with freedom, and somebody who lives in this constant sense of guilt or fear or obligation, is generally the degree to which they understand this truth, that they're secure in their identity in Jesus. We want to live as secure sons and secure daughters who know that we're deeply loved by our good dad, and that no matter what we've done or what's been done to us, nothing can change that. That you're loved, and we live from that. Resting in his grace, not striving to achieve approval that we'll never be able to get on our own. And by the way, God's word is just replete with examples of this. Check this out. Paul writes another letter to Timothy, and aptly it's titled 2 Timothy. He says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, Now, wow, not because of our works, but because of Jesus. And wow, again, he gave it to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know what that means? That means that's before me and before you. And before we could put in any effort, God chose you. It's all grace. Salvation is all grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your works, so that nobody can boast, and so that you don't have to despair when you fail. It's not my works, it's Jesus' good works and his great mercy. And remember, if my part of my salvation is that process, the bulk of it even, is sanctification, that when I exert some effort, even that is all grace. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked. I worked harder than any of them. But he says, it wasn't me. It was God's grace working in me. So is there effort on our part? Yeah, Paul put in a ton of effort. But who ultimately is doing the work? God is, by his grace. And I'm sure of this, Paul tells the church of Philippi, that he who began that good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, and that it's God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. So yes, practice these things, immerse yourself, train yourself, throw yourself in, watch your life, but never forget it's all grace. We can never forget that. Now, when Paul says practice these things, what is he talking about? Well, that's kind of been the point of our whole series. If you've been with us, we said there's kind of these three big channels where God loves and continually pours out his grace. When we hear his voice through his word, when we have his ear through prayer, and when we're with his people, when we do life together. So, you know, part of the point of this final week of this series is really just to say, hey, keep showing up in those places. Well, let's review them even briefly. One, hear God's voice, hear his word. Paul tells Timothy in different places to be fed on the word. And throughout the New Testament, we read that idea. And to be nourished by it. Well, that's a great image, to be nourished by God's word, isn't it? How many of you, when you're nourished physically, like if you eat today, you're like, yep, yeah, I'm done. I never need to eat again. Yeah, I don't think so, right? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way spiritually either. Like just like, oh, I read God's word, okay, I'm done. No, it's the slow, steady, let it feed you. If you want to grow, you've got to be fed. And so the real question is, what is it that's nourishing you these days? Now, God's word is what does that over time. It's not always dramatic. In fact, it's rarely a dramatic, big boom change in your life. You know what? I opened my Bible and I was reading it this morning, and then I closed it, and guess what happened? Nothing. In that moment, like there was, I didn't see angels like up in the sky, I didn't hear trumpets. It wasn't this big flash. Now, did I learn from God's word? Yeah. Is he shaping me more and more over time? The more I hear his voice, the more I'm familiar with it? Yes. Are there times where I read his word and it cuts deeply in my heart? 100% there are. More and more over time. But it's the aggregation of marginal means of just slowly showing up and hearing from him. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The second one, having God's ear in prayer and in worship. Prayer isn't the place where you prove how spiritual you are. That's kind of what the Pharisees tried to do. They had all these rote ways of praying and just to prove their spirituality, right? And show off to people. Prayer is really where we admit we're not that spiritual. Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, how does he teach them? Does he say, you should start out with this big, long, magnificent introduction? No, he just starts off. Pastor Dave taught on this well a few weeks ago. Our Father, Dad. It's relational. And you can go to him at any time. That's how he teaches us to pray. It's where you bring just the real stuff of life, your fear, your temptation, your need, your gratitude, your confusion, and you talk to a dad who loves you deeply. Now, again, through prayer, God changes you then over time as you spend time with him. You become like the people you hang out with. It's the same the more time you spend with God. But you know, when you pray, it rarely changes you in the moment. It's rarely dramatic. In fact, it often isn't all that dramatic in the moment. I prayed this morning. Pastor Dave came in my office. We prayed. Half hour later, a couple elders came in my office. We prayed. Guess what happened both times I opened my eyes? Nothing. Now, does that mean God wasn't at work or wasn't present or we weren't speaking directly to him? No, it does not mean that at all. We absolutely were. But it does mean that I shouldn't just expect this huge dramatic moment and like everything's going to change in an instant like we love in our culture, when in reality it happens slowly over time. And it's just a regular conversation with God. And then be with God's people in community. This is one that's maybe the easiest to skip, or at least that we find excuses to skip, especially if you've been hurt, if you've been frustrated with someone, if you're busy, if you're just more private, more naturally independent. But do you know, the reality is you can't obey most of the New Testament by yourself. You can't. You need other people. You need friends. You need relationship to do it. In fact, even when Paul writes his letters, well, can I give you a grammar lesson? You're like, I hated grammar. It's okay, I'll make it easy. It'll go quick. In English grammar, we have, there's a second person, like you, singular pronoun. It's you. And I can address any one of you individually with that second person singular pronoun, you. Well, then every language also has a second person plural pronoun, you. In English, it's still you. Or if you live in the South, it's y'all, right? And it's this idea of everybody. So I can speak to you or I can speak to you and y'all. When Paul writes, let's just take Paul as an example. He writes a number of letters in the New Testament we have. When he writes, which of those two pronouns do you think he uses more of? See, because in English it's one word, but in Greek, which he originally wrote it in, it's actually two separate words for you singular and you plural. It's you and y'all. How many times do you think he says you versus y'all? He says y'all, this is the most I've ever said it in a day too, about over 700 times. In his writing, he says you individually just over 100. Most of his teaching is to all of us. And there's a reality in which obeying it takes all of us together, not on your own. In fact, when you remove some of his personal letters, like this one to Timothy, it goes from a 6-to-1 ratio to an over 10-to-1 ratio that Paul is speaking to everyone corporately together. So that's incredible. And when you think about it, it's really true, because that's the way God intends to shape us, is in community. You don't see your progress when you're just isolated and alone. You see it when somebody can say, you know what? You're steadier than you used to be. You're quicker to forgive than you used to be. You're different than you used to be. You're more gracious in your assumptions than you used to be. That growth happens in relationship and in community. And again, through community, God changes you over time, and it's not always dramatic. In fact, it almost never is. You know, when you leave today, you showed up today, when you pull out of the parking lot, I hope God worked in your life, and I guarantee that he did, and he's at work. But you might not notice a huge difference. In fact, you might leave and reply like I did earlier and say, what changed? Nothing. But I know that putting myself continually in that stream of his grace the aggregation of means, of marginal means, he's shaping me and changing me. And when you look back 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now, you'll say, I'm different than I was then. And I didn't even perceive it happening in the moment. And that's often how God works. So keep at it. Keep pursuing. Keep placing yourself in these channels. Keep training yourself for godliness. Keep showing up where his grace flows freely, hearing his voice and having his ear and being with his people. Because if you practice these things over time, God does what only he can do. He forms you and he forms me. He writes to Timothy, right? He says, hey, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. Now again, just a reminder, this is all God's grace. And yes, it takes some effort, but it's putting ourselves in the flow of that. I told you at the very start of this series, there was a great illustration in this book that struck me, Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And he talked about light switches and faucets. Some of you remember that? Maybe some of you weren't here for that. So let me just give you a summary without reading the whole thing. Here's what he basically said. He said, you know, I can flip a switch, but when I do, I don't create electricity. I can turn on a faucet, but when I do, I'm not making the water flow and sourcing it somehow. In fact, the power and the supply come from somewhere else. I just open the channel. That's really what grace-empowered, grace-enabled habits are. It's flipping the switch, it's opening the faucet, it's putting myself in the stream of God's grace. And I think that's a really helpful way to think about God's means of grace and training ourselves in godliness. When you open your Bible, when you pray, when you show up with other people, you're not generating spiritual life in yourself. You're positioning yourself where God loves to work. You're putting yourself in that spot. So when we talk about habits, hear his voice, have his ear, be with his people, we're not talking about earning, but just flipping the switch, opening the faucet. And that's why Paul can look at Timothy in the eye and just say, hey, persist in these things. Train yourself. Give yourself to it. But that effort, that grace, and that change still takes some effort on your part and on my part. So don't miss that. It still takes some effort. Once the foundation of grace is laid, Paul doesn't get shy about effort, does he? He's like, train yourself, practice these things, immerse yourself, persist in it. It's all God's grace, but it's not passive. You don't drift into godliness. You don't stumble into maturity. You don't accidentally become steady and powerful and resilient and forgiving. That kind of person is formed over time, over just repeated obedience. We talked about wanting to be secure sons and daughters. We also want to live into this role of being legacy builders, and that's going to take some effort to grow and to multiply ourselves in the lives of others because of Jesus and his grace. Your effort's real, but it's not independent. That's why Paul writes to the church in Philippi, therefore, loved ones, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's going to take some work. Work out that sanctification, part of your salvation. But remember, it's God who works in you. It's God who does the work. It's all grace. And over time, your progress will show, and it'll be evident, and it will last. If you practice these things and keep training for godliness, your progress will show. It will, and it'll last. That's what Paul writes to Tim. Look at verse 8. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This thing is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance. He's saying, first, it pays off right now. Like, godliness pays off now. It's valuable in every way. Not because it makes life easy, but it because it makes you more and more steady, and it helps you know and become like Jesus more and more. You know, we mentioned this earlier of being a secure son or daughter. Have you ever noticed those things in your handout, like these little arrows all over the place, these definitions on the back of a, it says, while we see each of us is growing to increasingly live out these four roles as we follow Jesus together. What's that about? Josh just really like arrows? Like, what's the deal? Well, we put those in there because think about your life for just a moment. You probably have a lot of different roles that you live into. Some of you are spouses, husbands or wives. All of you are children of someone. You are a friend to some. You're a worker, likely. You might be a student. And you have these roles that you live into, but you're still you. Well, as a follower of Jesus, what we're just saying, we're saying, hey, you know what? There's certain roles we all live into. And if we could focus our attention on living well in these four areas, in these roles, it's going to help us grow more and more in godliness and in our sanctification and becoming more like Jesus. And so we broke it down into these four roles. That first, I'm a secure son or a secure daughter. I live every day increasingly confident because there's some days we struggle. So we're growing in this, in being a loved child of God, resting in grace, not striving to achieve approval. That's my relationship vertically with God. And we also want to be courageous connectors. That to really connect and live out the y'all, sometimes it takes some courage. It takes some courage to step out and be a friend and receive friendship and relationship. And so I cultivate honest relationships that cross barriers and create belonging. And sometimes, a lot of times, that happens even before someone comes to follow Jesus themselves. Then we want to be ready storytellers, where we're ready to tell my story and God's story, your story and God's story, whenever he presents that opportunity, so that more people could know that grace. Next Sunday, we're going to start just a short series before we end up diving back into Romans on this exact topic. And what is God's part in my being a ready storyteller? And then finally, a legacy builder. Because of Jesus, because of his grace, I multiply, I put in some effort, multiply what's been given to me spiritually for the benefit of others and for the kingdom. And because of that, then, it doesn't just pay off now, it pays off forever. It pays off forever. Paul says godliness holds promise also for the life to come. Jesus talks about it as treasure in heaven that lasts. Not where moth or rust destroys or thieves can steal it, but things that last. Paul talks about an eternal weight of glory. James says it's the crown of life. There's just this reality that as we follow Jesus and grow to become more and more like him, in the end, there's actually, now it's not the basis of your salvation, but there's reward for becoming more like him and obeying him. I'm guessing that Jesus gives out pretty good rewards. Just a hunch. I want to live for that. And I think as we live into those four roles, we can live more and more into that reality. Practicing these things, keep on training ourselves for godliness so that our progress will show and that it will last. So again, I just leave you with that question I started with. What's maybe one area where you'd go, yeah, just one. It can be small. I want to grow here. I'm going to put this into practice. I'm going to show up here. I'm going to train myself, resting on God's grace, knowing I'm going to blow it. But he's still the one doing the work. Whether it's hearing his voice, having his ear, or being with his people. And see what he might do in your lives. Amen? Hey, let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Jesus, thanks that you do change us, that in you we become new. So would you help us just place ourselves, help me put myself in the way of your grace and experience it and grow, and that we might all see change in our lives, especially as we look back over time. Father, thanks for Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen.